Thank you, Natalie. We're going to miss hearing that. We want to make sure you greet Natalie if you have not already. She will be moving this week to Washington, D.C. and won't be back with us for a little while. We know she'll come back and visit. We'll look forward to that. But thank you for that special music today. Turning your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 for our scripture reading. At this time, children heading to Children's Church can be dismissed for their time in the Word. While you're turning there, I'll go ahead and mention this. You'll see in the bulletin, there is a different style note page than usual. Pastor usually has an outline there where you can fill in the blanks, and I know people enjoy that. My wife is one of them. But this may come as a shocker. I'm not quite as a linear or logical thinker as Pastor. So I do it a little bit differently, and this is the format that I use to be able to take notes in my own journal. So when I look through there, you can see the different sections. I have a section for notes, a section over to the side for questions that I want to follow up with or think more about when it comes to the passage. It might be about meaning, it might be about application, or anything of that nature. And then also a summary, if I could say it in one statement, what is this message? And then the application from there. And so as I go back through and review, it allows me to be able to interact with the passage a little bit more. So I wanted to show this to you and give you an option to do it. Some of you may like it, some of you will hate it and want pastor's outlines back, and that's all right. So, but we'll enjoy that time there. Scripture reading today will be Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. It says, "And the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I am prosperous, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that way you may be rich, and white garments so that you may be clothed, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve your anointing eyes, so that way you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him a seat with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I'm going to phrase this a little bit different way than most people. How many in here hate running? Anybody? Yeah, me too. So I can't stand it, but I do it because they say it's good for me, for my cardiovascular health, and I want to make sure I can run around with my kids and things of that nature. And so sometimes when I come to Paul's analogies that he uses several times within his writings about how the Christian life is a race, it's a marathon that we go to, I can't relate. However, about 5 years ago, I did muster up enough to mainly because of the obstacles and mud, but I did compete in a Tough Mudder, which is about a 12-mile race that has several obstacles throughout it, and it was fun. I enjoyed it, all of it except the running part. Through that time, I learned some very valuable lessons about running a race, and I was able to relate to what Paul was saying. I realized that there are tough points during the race. But there's also flat spots, and there's also times in that you will have challenges. There's times that you'll get a runner's high. There's times that you'll need to pace yourself, and there's times to push it. And so it's a great analogy for this Christian life. And I learned a lot of valuable lessons. And around here, we talk a lot about the hills within the race. We talk a lot about the difficult times. We talk a lot about the valleys that we walk through in life, and rightfully so. Life is tough. Life is hard. There will be trials. There will be tribulations that come our way. And I'm thankful that we have a church that is willing to be able to talk about it in that way. The Church of America at large refuses to talk about that. They want to keep everything happy and lively. They want to keep everything on the upbeat and try to just give people an inspirational message that hopefully gets them through the week, but they're able to come back the next week and get another little inspirational message. But we're a part of a church that takes the Word of God seriously and believes that the Word of God speaks to all areas of life. I'm thankful for our teaching from the public pulpit, and then also our counseling ministry. Our counseling ministry serves to be able to not just counsel people, which they do a ton of, in the areas of life where they are struggling, but it also helps train other people. The number of people in churches who have been reached by our counseling ministry is astonishing for a church our size. And some of you are walking through some very, very serious things right now. There's a lot of hard trials going on right now. And for you, I pray for you. And we love the opportunity as a church to be able to come alongside and help bear one another's burdens. Side note on the counseling ministry, take advantage of that. They do a ton of counseling, and I don't know the numbers, but the vast majority is with people outside of our church. That is not just a ministry for people outside the church who can't get things figured out. It's not just a ministry for those who are in the desperate situation and have no idea where to turn. It's a ministry that when you get stuck, the discipleship process and teaching of God's Word can help you to be able to get through that. So you don't have to get to that desperate situation necessarily. You don't have to be able to. And then you can turn around and reach to others. With that being said, life is not all trials. There's been times that I've walked out of church thinking to myself, am I doing something wrong in my Christian life because I'm not going through a major trial right now? We talk a lot about it, which means that we start thinking that we have to be this kind of poor, depressed, and state of being in order to be doing the Christian life correctly. And absolutely, that's not correct. We know that to be true. Ecclesiastes 3 talks about how there's seasons in life and how we can come through different parts of it. Within a race, I said, we have flat spots. That's where we're able to pace ourselves. We're able to catch our breath. We're able to be refueled as they have drink and fueling stations along the way. There's even times in life when we get that shot of endorphins and that runner's high kicks in, and those are the blessings of God that are poured down upon us. And life is truly a joy at that time. And the Lord is blessing us, not just spiritually, but materially as well. What do we do in those situations? How do we handle those situations? Now, we're still running. I want to keep that clear. Too many times in America, I think when we think about blessing, that translates to sitting aside and doing nothing and just relaxing. Although that's fun, and we'll do it here on vacation this summer. But we're still running the race. We're experiencing blessing, but we're still working hard, focusing towards the goal, feeling the aches and pains of a run. But it's not causing us to break stride. We're still able to go through our day-to-day lives and to be able to be used by the Lord. So the question is, what do we do during those times? How do we handle those times? I think this is an important question that we don't talk much about. And in fact, I think this is the point where the Lord will prepare us for the trials to come. And then also the devil will tempt us to be distracted because there's not that constant pressure of making sure we follow through with the Lord and keep our eyes focused on the Lord. So how we handle this time can be vitally important. And the passage that we're going to use to look at this is 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. You can turn there if you want. While you're turning to that passage, 1 Timothy is a letter written by Paul to Timothy. Timothy was his son in the faith. Timothy was accompanying Paul on his missionary journeys on a regular basis. Paul gets thrown in prison. He sends Timothy or leaves Timothy in Ephesus to shepherd that church, to pastor that church. And now he's writing back to him to encourage him in several different ways, a warning against false teaching, how to handle quarrels and within the church, also roles and qualifications of leaders in the church and what we should do with them. And then he also gives some practical teaching of how the gospel affects your life. And we're in the end section of that, of how it affects their lives. And he's going to address this, this very question in this passage. He had just finished giving a warning about how the pursuit of money is the root of evil, and how we and how they need to be careful of this, and how wealth can lead, and the pursuit of wealth can lead to lead to sin, and lead to a distracted life. And notice the key word there: the pursuit of wealth. And so now he's going to give this charge here right at the end of the book, in starting in verse 17. Follow along with me as I read. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. The outline that we're going to have for today is that we have received a blessing. Number one, two, for a purpose, and three, that leads to amazing results. So we have received a blessing for a purpose that leads to amazing results. That first one, we have received a blessing. Paul starts out with saying, for the rich in this present age, the word rich there refers to those who have accumulated a lot of stuff. They have an abundance of things. And the present age there is in contrast to verses 15 and 16, talking about future times coming. So he's referring to material possessions right here. He's referring to those that have become wealthy, or that who have become been blessed in a way that other people have not experienced. And these people were asking questions. They were saying, what do we do? Are we supposed to give away everything? Are we supposed to get rid of this? What are we supposed to do with this wealth that we have now that we are believers? To understand this a little bit, we need to learn a little bit about Ephesus. Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey. It was a coastal city. It was also a major trade route. Most of the trade that went to India and Asia went through Ephesus. So there was lots of money gained in the city. It came to prominence during the Greek Empire and became a prized possession of the Roman Empire, so much so that it was a gift given to the emperor as a place to be able to go to. Not all of the dealings were up and up. There was some sinful and some unrighteous activities happening there, but there was a lot of wealth. And some of those people that were a part of that business and a part of that trade, the Lord had gripped their hearts, and they were able to see the grace of God, and they wanted to be able to know, what do we do with the monies, the blessing that we have received? I commend them for asking this question. There's too many people who would not ask it. They're like, well, I earned this money, and now I'm going to move on from the next step. But they wanted to know, how do we please the Lord with every area of our lives? Now, there's some of you that are thinking, hey, I don't have to worry about this because I'm not rich. And I want to probe that just a little bit. Because, yes, from an American standpoint, none of us in here, or most of us in here, are probably not rich. We probably don't have an abundance. But let me pull back the lens and give a little bit different perspective on wealth. Let's first of all think about wealth in terms of the world. In America, we have a very skewed view of wealth. But when you look at it from a world perspective, there is poverty in this world that we cannot imagine. The Daily Mail, in one of their articles, says this, that the U.S. is the 1%. You need to make $34,000 a year annually to be considered a global elite. It's not a whole lot of money. Depending on what resource you look at, if you make $10,000 a year, you're right down the middle from a global standpoint. The U.S. has enjoyed wealth beyond imagine. Now, I know some of you don't even make that. We've got a bunch of college and high school students sitting right here that are probably having negative income annually with their student debt. But to put this in perspective, to make $10,000 a year, if you work 25 hours a week making $8 an hour, you will get to $10,000 a year. And I know in the United States, you can't survive on that. And I know that the cost of living is too high, and I'm not going to get in the political debate about the distribution of wealth in this country, but I just want to be able to pull back and give a proper perspective here of what the world sees when they see wealth. We have been blessed. Don't allow your current circumstances to skew your perspective. The second perspective is because we have been blessed so much in this world, in this country, we have things that other people in the world cannot even dream about. I think about things of time. Most of us don't work weekends. Some of us work 4 days a week because we make enough money in those times that we can have a weekend off to be able to use in any way that we want. We can make a decision on what we do on a Saturday, Sunday afternoon, Sunday morning. We have evenings free. I think about food. Instead of having to grow our own food and go out and hunt for our own food, otherwise we starve, we can go out to the grocery store and get that. Now, many of us have gardens. I enjoy going out and hunting, but if I don't come home with anything that day, it's not like my family's starving for the next week. Because it's a hobby. Most of our gardens are hobbies. That's another thing that the world doesn't know. We have discretionary time and income to be able to do a hobby, if we choose to do so. To have something that we enjoy. To have something that we can get our mind off of the stresses of daily life to be able to go to and enjoy with others, unless it's a hobby that's intentional that you don't want to be around people. But we have those things. We're in the age of information. I have a world of information right here in my pocket on a computer strong enough to be able to gather that information faster than most people around the world can even think about, or some people around the world. We have so much information available to us that provides us entertainment through the world of television and movies, through sports, through music. Through the information on that, we can be able to take our hobbies and turn them into a source of income. I was listening to a podcast the other day talking about working with millennials in the workforce, which I am one, so I can relate to them. But one thing that's different is most millennials in the workforce have some sort of side hustle where they're making money away from their primary source of employment. And even if the generation before wanted to do that, they didn't have the resources and the information available to them so readily to make it easy for them. Speaking of information, we have access to the Bible. Every single one of you in this room have access and have your own personal Bible. And if you don't, come talk to us. We'll get you one. In fact, most of us have several different translations, several different study Bibles, and resources to be able to know Scripture and to understand the things taught in Scripture. Even while preparing this message, I used a software that has almost too much information on it that I will ever use to be able to collect for this message. While there's pastors in other side of the world and in other countries and other places who are just holding on to some Bible that someone gave them because they couldn't afford it. And it's probably a Bible that someone gave them because someone here in the United States decided they didn't like the color of it, so they gave it away. And that's the only thing they have to treasure and to teach from. We have been blessed. Think about the building we're sitting in. I wonder what our brothers and sisters from the Church of China would think seeing us gathered here while advertising that we have a service here to be able to sit here without any fear of any public officials storming through the door and arresting us all at the best. They could be persecuting or killing us. The church is being persecuted across the world, and we can sit here in freedom to be able to gather together as a body, to be able to utilize the things that we have been given, to be able to go and make disciples. Pastor shared stories recently of brothers and sisters in the Middle East who have been working to rescue people from the bondage of Islam. And how members of ISIS are leaving that and coming to Christ. I'm sure they would love to be able to sit in a place like this climate-controlled, soft chair, and hear the Word of God. And I could go on and on. Because we live in a place with so much wealth, even if we don't have access to that, we can reap the benefits of being blessed. We have been blessed by the Lord by sheer proximity of where we live and where we are born. Now, does that guarantee we're not going to have troubles, trials, or walk through dark valleys? Absolutely not. But the Lord has saw fit to allow us to experience the blessing. And the question is, what do we do with that blessing? The question is, how do we handle it? How do we make the most of it? And what does He want us to do with that? And that's exactly what Paul addresses next. We have been blessed for a purpose. And he gives two warnings and two instructions here. First one, the warning. Second part of chapter, or verse 17, it says, do not be haughty. It's a different word. We don't use that in our everyday language. It means arrogant. This is the most obnoxious part of pride. All right, these are the people that we can't stand being around. Someone who is haughty, who is arrogant. Their conversations are always about them. Even if they ask you about yourself and you start in on it, they'll have to one-up you just to be able to make sure that competition is still going clear. Paul is warning us not to be that. Do not become prideful because of the money that you have gotten, because of the wealth and the blessing that you have received. Why is he saying not to be become prideful? Verse 17 tells us, because it's God who provides it. It's Him who has sawn fit to be able to allow us to be able to have that blessing. We serve a sovereign God who gives generously as He sees fit. Some of you might be saying, yeah, but I was the one that negotiated that deal. I was the one who chose that investment. I've been working hard my whole life to be able to do that, to be able to put money in the savings so I can enjoy these nice things. Yes, I agree. And I commend you for your wisdom and your insight to be able to do those things. But who gave you that ability to have wisdom and insight? And who has allowed you to walk through life without some sort of financial catastrophe to be able to take that money and keep it in your savings account? See, in order to be prideful about the finances that you have gotten, the blessings that you have gotten, you have to realize, you have to think that you have had total control over everything that has happened, and that is just wrong. When we sit and think, there are things so far out of our control when it comes to the material things that we have that we can't come to any other conclusion but that the Lord has blessed us with those things. So we have no grounds, no basis to be prideful about those. We're so good at covering up that pride in religious clothes. We walk around and we hear these phrases all the time. Hey, I'm doing well. The stock market's doing well. I must be living right. Or, hey, I must be doing things the right way because the Lord's, I've seen these things coming into us. Those are lies. And that's the prosperity gospel disguising itself as real truth. Oh, we can spot it when it's on TV. We can see it when it's there and it's obvious, but we are infiltrated with it on a regular basis. It's covering the religious industry, the songs, the books, the merchandise. And we continue to look at the gifts instead of the giver. We continue to value the gifts more than the giver, and at the heart of it, that is the prosperity gospel. And it shows that our pride is at the root of that. And the second warning, our certainty. Our trust, our hope, our faith is in our wealth. Yeah, we enjoy the services and we come to church, but really, if you were to strip away my wealth, I would fall apart. None of us would say that, but our actions and sometimes our thoughts prove that to be true. The funny thing is, we know that material things are not a firm foundation. We've gone through recessions lately. We have seen how industry has left the area and it's still trying to recover from it. We have seen how rust and other things can destroy. Ask the people of Dayton right now about their material possessions. but yet we still put our faith and our trust in that. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be unwise. There's a difference between being dependent and being good stewards, and where that line is something we need to ask ourselves regularly. We need to be good stewards of the resources God has given us, but we need to make sure that we are not putting our faith and trust in that. And it comes down when we evaluate to our priorities. Is everything in proper balance? When the market starts to slip, is the first thing that goes is your giving to the church and to other ministries. When you see the news report about how this company is going down and you know that you have investments in it, does it ruin your mood for the rest of the day? Do you lay at night worried about what is going to happen when things aren't looking right? It shows that we are dependent upon our wealth and not dependent upon our Lord. It's not an easy formula. It's not a one-way thing, but it's something that we need to ask ourselves regularly. So what do we do with the things that the Lord has given us? First two things, we're not prideful about them. We don't put our faith and trust in them. But what do we do? That's a better question. First thing Paul says that we need to do is we need to enjoy it. I don't think we can say this enough. I think in amongst our community and amongst people, we don't allow ourselves to enjoy, to experience the blessing of the Lord. When we take the blessings of the Lord and experience them in the right context and with the right priorities, He receives much glory from that. And we rob Him of that glory and that honor when we downplay it. When we complain about it. When we look for the yeah buts. I'm thinking of the person who gets a $500,000 gift and complains because it's in hundreds instead of 20s. And then the taxes on top of that, right? We all know that person. We've all talked to that person. It doesn't have to be a financial gift, but any gift. Sad reality is we've all been that person. Well, the Lord has laid some sort of blessing in front of us and we've complained about it. And I'm convinced that it's not, we're not trying to be miserable or complain, but we're trying to be humble about these things. But false humility is just pride. False humility is not giving honor to the one who deserves it, and that's Jesus Christ. Yes, we're not supposed to be boastful and telling everyone around it, but around our friends in the Lord, in the context of the body of Christ, to be able to share the blessings that we have received, we should be doing that. We should be enjoying the blessings that we receive. And I'll talk even more about how we can enjoy those blessings here in a minute. Let me give you a couple quick stories just to kind of illustrate this. For those of you who don't know, the camp has just acquired a new home for Lacey and Douglas to live in. Incredible God story. I'm not going to go through the whole story. I'll let Scott tell you that afterwards if you want. But imagine if that happened. The tip of the iceberg is they received a gift of $18,000 to cover the rest of the cost of the home. And imagine if instead of Scott coming up to the next presentation, being excited about it, rejoicing in it, he just said, well, I guess we got a gift. That's our last one for the year. I mean, we're probably going to have to go through some trials next time to be able to make sure, just to even things out. We would never think about doing that. That was an incredible story. Of course we need to be rejoicing. Of course we need to be able to enjoy it. But we try to fence that in a little bit and to be able to be down with that. And it doesn't have to be big things. One thing that yesterday our family was rejoicing in and our kids were celebrating in. As you know, last couple months, Reagan has been selling cookies and doing things to help raise her money for camp. And Colton saw this and he wanted to help out. So he came to us and said, hey, I want to have a yard sale and all the money will go towards my camp. And we said, all right. So we did that. We wanted to get rid of some stuff anyway. So we set up the yard sale. Colton ran it and we went through that. And we said at the beginning, we sat down, we looked at it and we said, Colton's balance left on his camp is $80. You know what we ended up with right at the end of the sale when we closed up? $80. Now, from a yard sale standpoint, that was a failure. It's not worth the time and effort for $80, right? That's partly because I don't like yard sales. But that was the Lord teaching my kids that He will provide them. And we rejoiced in that. Friday, I was at the track meet with Josiah, and to see Gary's excitement when the two things that he prayed for, that Josiah would hit a PR and that he would make the podium, was incredible. And Gary is one of the top people giving glory to God for the blessings that he has received and making sure that people know that the Lord is doing what he needs them, providing what they need and above. And it's such a joy. And we need to do that more often. We're far too reserved to give God the credit where credit is due. The other thing we can do with this, we need to do good works. Verse 18 tells us that. We need to do good. The Lord has blessed us not so that we can enjoy it ourselves and only ourselves, but so that we can see others being blessed. He is using us as a conduit to be able to get that to others. And through that, we will receive more than we can ever imagine, and we'll get to that later. But he has not blessed us to be able to hold things in, to be able to enjoy this time. This is my day off, and I've worked hard for it, and I'm not going to bug myself with other people. This is my money, I've worked hard for it. Now that I'm retired, I'm done with all that other stuff, and we can go on. This is my summer as a teacher, I can enjoy that. I worked hard the last 9 months. I've caught myself saying that. But he has blessed us with time, with knowledge, with money, with resources, with skills to be able to bless others. Galatians 6, 9 through 10 states, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as you have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith." Have you grown tired of doing good? Are you ready for someone else to take over? Now, someone may take over that specific ministry, but that just means you're transitioning to another one. And it might just be prayer for a season. And it might be encouraging your neighbor for a season. But we are to do good. In fact, notice the language in the rest of verse 18. It says that we are to do good, to be rich in good works. Instead of accumulating this abundance of wealth, we need to accumulate abundance of good works that we are able to do. We're to utilize that same abundance to have the same amount of abundance here. To give generously, freely, willingly. It does not please the Lord to be able to do good works begrudgingly or out of a some sort of obligation. We need to be able to do this generally and ready to share. This does not happen organically. It may look like it, and you may want it to, but it takes preparation. It takes understanding and knowing what you're looking for. It takes withitness, planning, and intentionality. Scott's word, withitness, I love that word. I wonder how many times we miss divine opportunities to do good on a regular basis simply because we don't have enough withitness to notice what's going on around us. We're so busy on our checklist, our next appointment, that we have no idea what's going on around us. And then intentionality, they're not going to come up and ask for it at times. Sometimes you've got to go seek them out, which means it takes planning. You need to schedule margins within your day. Give yourself an extra 15 minutes to get from one meeting to the next in case something pops up, you're not running late to that meeting. Talk to your spouse about, okay, how much can we give? How much can we utilize to be able to bless others? Take some planning. We need to organize our lives in a way that it will be organic to do good. It will seem organic to do good, but it really is something that we have been planning and anticipating for a while. We didn't know what it was, but we knew the Lord was going to bring something into our lives. With this as well, I'm reminded, when we're doing good, it's a two-way street. There's a time when you can do good, and there's a time when you're going to need to receive help. and allow people to do good works to help you and benefit you. I remember when I was at Cedarville, I worked in the fitness center there. I did this during after chapel, before my afternoon classes, and was working in there. I worked regularly with a guy, with a pastor named Bill Wheeler. He was a retired pastor, worked there in the fitness center, and we often worked together, and we would talk about different things. And one day, he just asked me, "What are you having for lunch?" Now, being a poor college student who lived off campus with no meal plan, I just simply told him for the facts that I wasn't planning on lunch today. I'm just going to eat when I get home. He proceeds then to reach into his pocket and grab $2 or $3 and told me to go over and get something to eat, get a sandwich. And I tried to refuse it, partly because that's not what I was after and partly because of my pride. I did not want to receive something. And he looked me in the eye, and I'll never forget this. He said, "Listen, there is the gift of giving and the gift of receiving. And if you won't receive, you're robbing the opportunity for the person giving to utilize their gift." We need to set aside our pride. We need to allow for an opportunity of giving and receiving. We'll be in both situations throughout life. And when they arise, we need to make sure we take advantage of those. Brothers and sisters, may we be marked as people who do good. Not to get anything in return, that's a business transaction. But rather, because we have been truly blessed and we want to extend that blessing to others. When we do it this way, the return is far greater than anything we can imagine here on earth. Point number three, it leads to amazing results. Verse 19. They'll store up treasure for yourselves, for themselves, as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Storing up treasure, storing up returns. In the coming age, the NIV uses that word. So now he's transitioning back to future. He's transitioning to pull their focus away from the current circumstances, the immediate gratification of an immediate return, and looking forward to the things that will come when they are with Christ in heaven. John MacArthur puts this way, storing up can be translated assuming treasure, while foundation can be referred to as a fund. The idea is that the rich in this world should be concerned about receiving their return, not receiving their return here on earth, but rather through eternal investments that will pay dividends in heaven. That is our focus. It's amazing to me how our decisions and priorities change when we walk in the shadow of the cross with our eyes focused on eternity. And when I mean eternity, focused on the person of eternity, and that's Jesus Christ. It affects everything we do. And look at the contrast again. It happens in this verse. We go from the uncertainty of wealth here to being able to take hold, to truly experience. Instead of running around trying to maintain this earthly material possessions, we're able to take hold, truly experience that which is truly life. Purpose, endless joy, satisfaction to walk with the Lord. You know, you hear a lot of times that, you know, you need to live for something bigger than yourself. It's a common thing now to find a cause, find a purpose, to live for something bigger than yourself. Our sin nature recognizes that we shouldn't be living just for ourselves. So we find this. But that theory only makes sense when it has eternal prospects. There are a lot of people out there who live for a cause that may never change, or when they die, the cause dies too. But when we live for Christ and the work that He is doing, we can receive true joy. I'm reminded of the Jim Elliot quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Brothers and sisters, you do not need to feel guilty if you're in a good spot right now. If you're having, the Lord has you in a season of blessing. You don't have to go looking for the next trial. You don't have to downplay it. But rather, use this time of blessing to show the love and glory of Christ to hurting people around us. And by blessing the body of Christ, that is what we are called to do. A couple words of application, then we'll wrap up here. First one, maintain the rhythms of grace. What do I mean by rhythms of grace? You may know them as spiritual disciplines, whatever you call them, the things that we do in life to maintain our focus and our walk with the Lord. The reading of Bible, our Bible daily, prayer, church attendance, fellowship, ministry, etc. These are all rhythms of grace that help us stay focused where we need to focus. We are prone to wander, and if we are left to our default setting, we will go back to the sinful desires of our hearts. So we enjoy these things to be able to help keep us straight, and then also to develop our relationship with Jesus Christ. That it's not just a religious thing that we do, but it's a relationship that we enjoy. Now this seems like an odd command in light of what we've been talking about, but I want to draw your attention to another letter. See, I started off by reading the letter to Laodicea about how they let their riches cause them to become lukewarm. But there's a letter written to Ephesus. This is part of what their letter says. I know your works, your toils, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up my name for my name's sake, and you are not growing weary. Sounds like they're doing good, right? It sounds like they have taken this command to do good works with the blessing that they have received and to continue striving on in the midst of trials. But there's a but. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from this place unless you repent. Those are strong words. Removal of the lampstand, to be rendered useless, no longer a light. All because, are they doing all the right things? Yes. Are they doing the things that they need to be doing? Yes. But are they doing it from a proper motivation and out of a love for Christ and His church? No. The rhythms of grace will make sure that we are able to do this. We need to be constantly reminded of this. Constantly reminded that this is not religious duty, but rather love for the person of Christ. It is through that love that we have been redeemed by the work of Christ on the cross, and we are called to share that regardless of our situation. The rhythm of grace is not a religious duty to earn easy days or to gain favor, but rather a way to experience a deepening in our relationship with Christ. And a byproduct of that relationship is a privilege that we have to do good works for His honor and glory. First thing we need to do is maintain the rhythms of grace. Second thing we need to do, simply put, enjoy the blessings of the Lord by using them for good works. May we do that in abundance. Let's pray. Father God, forgive us of our faulty perspective. Forgive us for not allowing you and your word to shape our minds, to shape our thoughts about what's happening around us, to shape our minds of what's happening on a global perspective, Lord. You have blessed us richly. And you deserve all the honor and glory for that, because we know that it's you that has provided it for us. And Lord, I pray that we would not run from a blessing, that we would not try to downplay it, that we would not begrudge what comes after the blessing, Lord. But in the season of blessing, I pray that we would utilize that for good works, that we would utilize that to encourage the body of believers, to walk alongside those who are in the midst of a trial, to help carry their burden, to see the community, the body of believers working together, to bring you honor and glory because of your goodness, that despite being wretched sinners, you not only saved us to allow us to be in a right relationship with you, but you've also placed us in the family of God and a church to be able to enjoy this blessing with, to be able to grow and to live in community with one another, and then given us many blessings. I pray that we would use them wisely. I pray that we'd use them for your honor and glory. And I pray that we would maintain our focus during this time. It's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to get complacent because the urgency is not there. But help us to continue to put the important over the urgent and follow you. In your name I pray. Amen.